Praise band left me half a coffee right here. Happens to be my favorite kind, and it even says joy right there. Well, let me be the first to wish you a happy new year. I know it feels early, doesn't it? But for the Christian church, today is the last Sunday of our church year. So it's sort of like our New Year's Eve. As you heard, it's Christ the King Sunday, also called the Reign of Christ. But see, we run on what's called a liturgical calendar. A liturgical is a very fancy word you hear a lot. It just means having to do with worship in its entirety. So we have a year broken into seasons, and this is designed to help us hear the story from beginning to end each year. Now we start next week with Advent, where we hear the prophecies and the prepare for the coming of the birth of Jesus. That's followed by a little season of Christmastide, but then a season called Epiphany, where we focus more on the life and teachings of Jesus. That leads us right into Lent, where the teachings get a little more serious, and we come to the trial and the suffering and the crucifixion of Christ. That culminates in our High Holy Day, which is Easter Sunday, where we celebrate resurrection, of course. That's a season unto itself. 50 days later is Pentecost. That's the birth of the church. And then we kind of go into this very long season from Pentecost to now called Ordinary Time. I love that they named it. That used to be called Kingdom Time, but now it's Ordinary Time. Knowing that there's nothing ordinary around here, we don't really use that phrase much. Come on, you know it's true. Now, all of this happens because of today. We end our year gloriously and proudly declaring that Christ is King. He will reign forever and ever. Now, let me start by saying it's a difficult concept for us Americans who do not have any kind of monarchy to understand exactly how kings and kingdoms work. It seems alien or archaic to me. Kingship in a representative democracy, I'm not sure what that means. Unless you're a student of political science or history, maybe, or watch a lot of Jeopardy, you know very little of how kings actually rule in the world. Television has portrayed it comically in a way. We hear the shenanigans of thrones and clans and royal families, and we are quite entertained by all that. Literature has made multiple references that lead us to think. For example, in Your Good Man Charlie Brown, Lucy is sure that being queen would just mean living in the palace and wearing nice dresses. That sounds good. The Cowardly Lion in Wizard of Oz. Kingship meant getting to lord it over all the other beasts. You know, what do we do with an elephant? We wrap him up in cellophane. Simba, the Lion King, little guy, just can't wait to be king because there's no one to say, do this, no one to tell him to be there, no one to tell him anything. And my personal favorite is Dr. Seuss's Yertle the Turtle, who was king of his pond. I just used this book on retreat last weekend. Yertle wanted, he loved being the big shot king, and he wanted to be able, he was not happy just being in the pond. He wanted to be able to see all his kingdom. So he got all the turtles to stack themselves up one on top of the other till he could see everything he ruled over. And he was happy until the turtle on the bottom burped. And that just upset the whole tower of turtles, and he came crashing to the ground with nothing. Now, in the ancient world, it was customary for rulers to erect monuments to themselves, to happily inflict torture and brag about it. They talked of the misery and suffering they could cause, and songs were sung of their conquests and their inhumanity to man. We know very little of that world of kings and kingdoms, but we do know who our final authority is, and that's Jesus the Christ. Now, what does this mean for us? In his earthly ministry, Jesus spoke a lot about what the kingdom of God would be like. And it was not the usual concept of kingdom. It was very unusual, where the greatest would be like innocent little children, where the weak would conquer the strong, where the foolish would confound the wise, and where every little sheep mattered. There's only one law, and that's the law of love. There's only one banquet, and that's the banquet that happens at the communion table. Jesus' throne was not bedazzled with jewels, but was made of rough, plain wood. And the only color was the dark red stain of his blood, his sacrifice for his own people. When we approach his throne, our eyes are not blinded by the majesty. Our eyes are opened by the humility. We see the price of salvation. We see the effect of our sin. It's a symbol of what hatred can really do. But then we see the unlimited mercy and love of our King. Jesus was and is nothing like the kings of this world. His power is not the kind of power that the world understands. When we unite with him, we aren't just his subjects. We are heirs of his kingdom. What a gift, a kingdom of ultimate peace and victory. You know, we're very used to the friendly Jesus, the ordinary walk the streets, be nice to everybody, carpenter Jesus. Isn't it exciting to realize he is so much more than that? To celebrate Christ the King is to say, I choose to give my total allegiance to the one completely devoted to his people, one who can be trusted, one who can be counted on, not to inflict pain, but to keep all of his promises. I choose to devote myself to following that kind of lifestyle in the face of all the wrong and all the anger that I see in the world. I willingly serve Christ and only Christ. I want to make it a little bigger now as we look at John's passage in Revelation. This text presents Jesus as the eternal hope, the Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end, who was and is to come, the Almighty. John wants us to know that God will not change. God will not decide to mix up the structure and the rules and the commandments. Unlike earthly rule, there will be no end, and we get a glimpse of the future and of eternity. Now, John recounts who Jesus is with three descriptions. First, he calls him the faithful witness. Jesus did not yield to the opposition ever. I mean, Satan offered him the chance to rule the kingdoms of the world if he would just worship Satan, and Jesus stood his ground. When you think about it, he was always witnessing to the truth of God. I mean, who was the most perfect firsthand? Who would know the firsthand account better than he who had been with the Father? Second, he calls him the firstborn of the dead. And that's a phrase, that's a difficult phrase. It's in Scripture a lot. It was just more of a common phrase then. He was the firstborn of God, Father, Son. But remember that the firstborn always inherited the Father's power and position. Paul uses it in a beautiful passage in Colossians. Paul uses the same phrase to mean that the first place of honor and glory go to Jesus. He helped create the world. In him, all things hold together, and everything, in everything, he is perfect and supreme. Then he calls him the ruler of the kings of the earth. So this is very, almost word for word from Psalm 89. I will make him the firstborn, the highest of the kings of the earth. Scholars have always seen that to be a reference to the coming Messiah. Jesus, never compromising with evil, served with unswerving loyalty and unwavering love, accepting the cross, thus giving him the position of universal lordship. Then John recounts again in three phrases, very simply but eloquently, what Jesus does for us. First of all, he says he loves us and freed us at the cost of his own blood. Now notice a past and present tense there together. He loves us and he freed us one time because of his love for us, one time, one event, for the whole world, for all time. He made us to be a kingdom, it says. We are his heirs, and therefore we're granted authority. We're granted royalty. You know you're so precious to him. But even more, we are given part of his kingdom. And then made to be priests, serving God the Father. Now, we Protestants have a little more trouble with that phrase. But priests, if you remember, were the only ones who had direct access to God under the old way. And because of Jesus, all people have access to the presence of God. We can fully and frequently approach the throne of grace. And why is all this awesome? Because we now have this hope and this assurance that one day Jesus will return. Our cloud-riding Messiah will come. What is visible now only to the eyes of the faithful will be seen by the entire cosmos. Fantastic. Verse 7, look, he is coming with the clouds. Every eye will see him, even those who pierced him. So it is to be. Jesus will reign as Lord of all time and all space. Paul said in Philippians, at the name of Jesus, every knee will bow and every tongue will confess him as Lord. My favorite quote of the fall, I confess I found on Facebook. I have no idea who wrote it. In the end, everyone will kneel, not to a flag, not to an anthem, not to a president, not to anything but the Lord Jesus Christ. So on this last Sunday of the church year, we celebrate coming full circle. Birth in a stable to victory in the heavens. It's grand, it's glorious. We celebrate Christ who has and will overcome anything in order to establish his rule of love for eternity and for us. Christ the King has been with us throughout this past year. Christ the King will be with us this next year, beginning next week with Advent. He will go with us on our journey of faith. He was, he is, and he is to come. All praise and thanks to the one who reigns forever and ever. So it is to be. Amen.